Good morning. I think we all know the idea of friendship. I think if we were talking to one another and one of us were to say the word friend, there's probably not someone who'd say, I have no idea what you're talking about. But I feel like friendship is something that is hard to define. It's a very interesting relationship. It's not a relationship where you have any concrete bonding tie, like something you can just look at and point and say, that's why it is what it is. It's not like a parent and a child where you have birth or blood that you can point at and say, well, that's why that relationship exists. Or it's not like a marriage where you have a document or an agreement that shows the beginning of that relationship. So what do we define friendship as? Is a friend a person that we just enjoy spending time with? Is it someone that enjoys the same things as us? Is it more than that? Is that all that it is? Whenever we think about the friends of the Bible, some of the people that maybe we think of as friends in the Bible, there is one pair in the Old Testament that might jump to mind pretty soon, and that is Jonathan and David. We think about them as having a very strong friendship, that they were pretty close friends, but the Bible doesn't use that word for them. It does not say that they were friends. How do we know that that's what they are or were? And you may be asking yourself at this point, I mean, why are we talking about friendship? And I know, friendship is something for kids, right? Like we see books that kids grow up with talk about friendship. Friendship is something that we see in kids' TV shows, things like that. But we get to an age where that's just not important, right? Friendship isn't important for adults. I have no idea when that age is. I can't give you an age limit or anything like that. My guess is that David and Jonathan have probably reached it, wouldn't you think so? So apparently they don't know the rule or they don't care. Or maybe they think it's worth the trouble, even for adults. Either way, the start of this friendship begins in 1 Samuel 18, and that's where we're going to be starting at this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And contextually here in our passage, as we come into 1 Samuel 18, David has very recently slain Goliath. And up to this point, he has held a position in the household of Saul, who is king of Israel at this time. He has been playing the harp for him. But after defeating Goliath through God's help, Saul is going to give him a military leadership position as well. So Saul is also building a relationship with David. It seems to be more of a work or strategic relationship. But during this time, his son, Jonathan, begins to form a more personal relationship with him. Let's read in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, and we're talking about David here, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him in that day and did not allow him to return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, including the sword and his bow and his belt. And while the friendship between these two men, David and Jonathan, continues to build, the relationship that we see between David and Saul begins to diminish, and it's diminishing on the part of Saul. The king begins to look at David and become jealous of his success. And in fact, he's worried that David is going to take the kingdom from him. We see in verse 7. The women sang as they played, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. So, in an effort to rid himself of David, Saul sends David off on this this extreme deed of valor against the Philistines that they were at war with at this time, hoping that David is going to die in the process. And he entices David with the hand of his daughter in marriage. This strategy ends up backfiring for King Saul, because David is in fact able to do what Saul asked him to do, and he ends up marrying his daughter, which in turn strengthens that bond between Jonathan. He becomes his brother-in-law. But having David as his son-in-law doesn't seem to temper the attitude of Saul. And so he decides that he's going to eliminate David. This is something that doesn't sit very well with Jonathan, though, and he pleads with his father in chapter 19 and verse 1. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all of his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and I will stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and he said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life into his hand and struck the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel, and you saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all of these words, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. This promise that Saul makes, though, does not seem to mean much to him, because not long after this, he tries to pin David to the wall with a spear and kill him, and then he goes and tries to hunt him down to the point that David has to escape with the help of his wife. And when David approaches Jonathan and tells him, hey, your father just tried to kill me, Jonathan is pretty shocked to hear this. He heard the promise that his father made, and he says in chapter 20 and verse 2, behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. So these two men, Jonathan and David, they devise a plan to find out if it is true. And I want to insert this scene in here as well as they were conversing during this time in verse 13. Jonathan says, if it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not make it known to you and send you away that you may go into safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Unfortunately, Jonathan does find out that it is true. Saul, his father, does still want to murder David, and he almost finds himself pinned to a wall with a spear as well in the process. And so David has to run away, and here's their parting scene in chapter 20 and verse 41. When the lad was gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the more. Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Then he rose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. Now, this isn't going to be the last time that they see each other. However, we see that in 1 Samuel 23 in verse 15. Now David became aware that Saul had come to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father will not find you. And you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul my father knows that also. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. As far as we're told in the Bible, this does seem to be the last time that these two I think we can use the word here, friends, see each other. Jonathan does not end up at David's side whenever he takes the kingdom. Unfortunately, David hears word about Jonathan's demise in 2 Samuel chapter 1, and he sings a song of loss over his friend. He sings a song of loss over Saul as well. But what must have been a wonderful moment in David's life was he, after this, did get to show kindness to the only remaining son of Jonathan in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 6. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, and he fell on his face and he prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, For I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. For the sake of your father Jonathan, David's friend. I mean, really, it definitely seems like Jonathan and David became very close. And you know, maybe their friendship did consist of some of the things that we think of. Maybe that's how it started. They just enjoyed each other. They just enjoyed the same things, had the same personality, enjoyed spending time together. That's not what we're told. There are many things that we are told within these passages that we have read that, although it does not use the word friend to describe these two men, it does indicate that they were, that is what you get from them, especially with Jonathan. And I want to zoom in on him for just a little bit. How do we know that Jonathan was a friend of David? Well, we know, first of all, that he was because of the closeness that he had with him. In fact, we saw in 1 Samuel 18 that his soul was knit to the soul of David, is the way that we see it described. We know that because of the love that he had for David. Again, 1 Samuel 18 and verse 3, he made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. 20 and verse 17, he made David vow again because of his love for him and because he loved him as he loved his own life. We know that he was a friend because of the selflessness that he showed for David. And that began at the beginning with him giving his things to David in 1 Samuel 18. But also we see that when he stuck up for David with his father as well. Which makes me think of what Jesus says when he uses the word friends. Because I believe Jesus gives us another very defining characteristic of friendship, a deeper friendship in John 15 and verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So a true friend is someone who does what you tell them to do, right? Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, no, that's not what he's saying. Obviously, our relationship with him, with God, is going to be a lot different than our relationship between each other here on this earth. Which, by the way, I want to insert here that apparently Jesus doesn't know that friendship is for adults, isn't for adults either, because he seems to think that his words mean something when he says them. But I digress. Jesus is saying he is willing to give up his life because of his love for his friends. Jesus is willing to sacrifice for his friends. And he does ask them to obey him, to do what he says. He is asking them to sacrifice for him as well. Sacrifice is a part of friendship. And this is, we even see this in a bad way, in what James says in James 4 and verse 4. He says, "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." A closeness or a love or a devotion of all of our time to the world or worldly things sacrifices our relationship with God. Friendship is a relationship of sacrifice. And we see that with this friendship of Jonathan. He was willing to sacrifice for David. He was willing to sacrifice his feelings as he watched the rise of David. He may have had or realized the same thing or had the same feelings that maybe Saul did at first. This David seems poised to take the throne of the kingdom. This throne that may have been Jonathan's one day, although more than likely he is aware that God has already said that the kingdom was going to be taken away from his father in 1 Samuel 13. But wouldn't it be hard, like if that was you or I, not to be jealous? Or not to be a little disappointed? Or not to be angry? Well, if Jonathan did feel any of these feelings, he considered David more important than those things. He was willing to sacrifice his relationship with his father. And I guess here I need to put a little caveat. I'm not saying that, you know, friendship is more important than honoring your parents, or that friendship is more important than any other relationship. Saul, his father, was being unrighteous. He was trying to murder an innocent man out of jealousy. So Jonathan did not have any kind of righteous obligation to stand with him. And in fact, it would have been wrong for him to do so. But that doesn't make it any easier. This is still his father. And he is risking a very big wave in the family if he saves David's life, if he helps David escape, but he does. He considers David more important. He was willing to sacrifice his position for David. And again, he did that even from the beginning. As David enters their household, and say, why are you bringing this dirty shepherd in here? And he doesn't lord it over David that I'm a prince or anything like that. But again, he gives him his armor. He gives him his clothes. And mentally, we see that he is even willing to sacrifice his position in the kingdom. Again, in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 17, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel. And I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. Jonathan is willing to sacrifice a lot for David. And in these passages that we've looked at, in these chapters that we've looked at, the Bible doesn't call Jonathan a friend of David, but when we look at the summation of all of these things, what else could we call him? Now, as we come to the New Testament, as we come into the kingdom that consists of us, that has been established with us as a part of it now, the Bible does not say we have to be friends. We, as in we who are here today, that person across the room from you, the person next to you, and we, as in the church as a whole, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt be friends to one another. You can't find that, but this is what it does say. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Philippians 2 and verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete in being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Colossians 3 and verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who has created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. If the Lord God is not calling us to friendship, then what are we called to? And really, the answer to that is we're called to more than that. We are called to be brethren. We are not told to be friends. We are told to be the definition of friendship. And greater friendship than we see out in the world. I mentioned earlier that friendship doesn't have this concrete bonding tie that we can look at. And in a lot of cases, that is absolutely correct. That's not true for you and I. If we are here called Christians this morning, we saw in Ephesians, the Spirit of God is what bonds us. We could look at David and we could look at Jonathan and we could say, you know, how could somebody care for somebody like that? We better figure it out because we are called to more than that. We are called to be close, and in fact, devoted is the word that is used in Romans, Romans chapter 12, devoted to one another in brotherly love. We are called to be selfless, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. We are called to love one another. And that is all over the passages that we have just looked at, but also remember what Jesus said back in John. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friend if you obey me," is not specifically what Jesus is saying here. It is correct, but what specifically Jesus is saying here is, if you love one another, you are my friends. And it is only Jesus' friends that he is laying down his life for. And if we sum all of these things up, if you think about all of these passages that we have just read, we realize that being what we are called to be is going to be a sacrifice. We are going to have to sacrifice our feelings. We don't always feel like bearing with one another. We do not always feel like forgiving one another. Sometimes, you know, we can look at each other with jealousy, with disappointment, with anger. Maybe these are the feelings that Jonathan felt before, but our brother or our sister is more important than that. And this is not me saying that. That is God saying that. We may have to sacrifice some things in our life that may be important to us for our brethren. Maybe that's a relationship that we're not obliged to, but it's certainly important to us, like we saw with Jonathan and Saul. Maybe our time, whatever it may be, our brother and our sister is more important. We are going to have to sacrifice our position in life. We're going to have to sacrifice our place as the highest position in life. Again, regard one another as more important than yourselves. How important does the Lord God say our brethren are to us? And that's not easy. Sacrifices never are. There wouldn't be sacrifices if they were easy. But these are the things that make sacrifices important. When you think about it, nobody can repay God. God who has created us, God who has breathed life into us, God who provides for us every single day, God who gave His Son for us, nobody can ever repay Him. And yet, if we do the hard things, and let go of some things that have value to us, and we do so out of the realization of the overwhelming value of God to us, that means something to Him. Again, we see in Genesis 4 and verse 4, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. We value ourselves. I think we're being very dishonest if we say that we don't. And we can reserve for ourselves the first of our care or the first of our concern or the first of our love or whatever it may be. And in verse 5 of that text, but for Cain and for his offering, the Lord had no regard. Or we can not merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, like we see in Philippians 2 and verse 4. That's what we can give back to God. Sacrifice is how man gives back to God. But the interesting thing, and really the most amazing thing, is even through this sacrifice that we make that's for Him, God still gives back to us. We understand that we are fighting a battle in this life. We know that we are fighting a battle in this life, and the easiest way for us to be defeated is if we fight alone. But God gives us His strength, but also He gives us the strength of one another, so that we can encourage each other in God, just like Jonathan did for David in one of his darkest moments. If you say this morning, I am going to sacrifice for my brother or sister who's next to me or across from me or whoever it is, that's saying a hard thing, but that brother or sister is saying the same thing about you, or should be. We lend our strength to one another, and they lend their strength to us. And that is how we get knitted together, right? Our souls knit together, fold upon fold upon fold upon fold. And that is the kind of cord that can never be broken by anything in this life. We understand that darkness gains a great foothold in this life when we do not stand against it. But darkness gains an even greater foothold, even into the church, if we do not stand for each other. But if we stand together, darkness can never conquer the unified light of Christ that is within us. Friendship is it is not just for children. It's for us. And friendship may be something that is hard to define in words, but we will define it in action. We will be brethren, even more than friends. And in doing so, we will offer a pleasing sacrifice to God together. Whenever we accept this offering that Jesus gives up, Jesus gives us. Great offering of salvation. We accept that, but we also accept family, friends, true friendship. And if you this morning want to accept that offer that Jesus gives you, please come forward. Repent of your past life and be baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus while we stand and as we sing.